Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that thirsteth on me shall never thirst. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So far the reading of God's word, our text, are the verses 38 through 40. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Jesus came into the world, and we are to come to Jesus by faith. That's God's word in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. How sadly, so often, that verse is broken apart. Verse 37. The last half of that verse is quoted. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But it's ripped away from its context. Who are they that come to him? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. We see in that verse that our coming to Christ is not attributed to our fickle will, but rather it is the effect of the Father's drawing us to Christ. The Father drawing to Christ every one of those whom he, in eternity, had given to his Son to save. It's by the Father's choice. And so the reception of these who come is not merely because of Christ's compassion for the lost. God welcomes each one brought to him by the unseen drawings of the Father's love. They come to him through the work of this obedient Son of God. The Father's will is done by the Son. So notice with me at the beginning of our sermon, our security, your or my security, rests not upon anything in us, not anything from us, but our security rests upon the Father's choice and the Savior's obedient love. He came in order to go to the cross. What a temptation it was, probably. These Jews wanted to make him a king. What an easy way to have a kingdom. A temptation much like that of his mother at the beginning of his ministry at Cana, at the wedding. Perform this miracle and the people will love you. They'll see your power. They'll want to make you a king. Not that way. Not that way. I have come, Jesus says in our text, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And of those whom the Father has chosen, and of those whom the Son has come to save, verse 39 tells us, what a glorious truth. Not one will be lost. Not one goes lost. Eternal predestination is the guarantee of our eternal preservation. Not one goes lost. Notice with me under the theme, Jesus came to do his Father's will. We're going to look at this will of God. What is that will? We're going to notice, second of all, then, Jesus' perfect obedience of that will of his Father. And then thirdly, what this means for us. Third point is going to be application. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. God's sovereign will. Well, what do we mean by that? What does our text mean? Other words for it is the word that we heard this morning. God's good pleasure. God's counsel. God's decree. God's purpose. God's plan. God's sovereign will. And often when we speak about God's sovereign will or plan or purpose, we think in terms of his work in providence, don't we? God's providence whereby everything is embraced in his counsel and his eternal plan, in his purpose. Not only the end of all things, but the means to that end. All that leads up to it. The way that he carries out that will in history. His care for all of his creatures. His leading of his people. The direction of all things, whether it be in heaven or whether it be here on earth. All things. He's a sovereign Lord. Lord over all things. He has made all things. He has a purpose for all things. And he directs all things to that purpose. And so when we look at the sovereignty of God, we notice that sovereignty in creation. We notice that sovereignty in man. We notice that sovereignty in the nations of the world. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. We notice that sovereignty, that counsel in history. We notice that providence of God, that counsel in his church. God upholds and directs all things as he pleases, so that all things will be accomplished which he has purposed from eternity. God's plan, God's purpose, God's good pleasure. A work in eternity, but also a work then carried out in history till the end of time. What is that plan? It's not some drawings on a piece of paper that an architect looks at. Those are dead plans until they are brought out. But God's plan, God's counsel is a living reality. God wills something, and because he wills something, by that very fact, it comes to pass. It is reality. That's the real thing. What God desires, what God plans, what God will do. That counsel, we said, is eternal. By eternal, we mean not just it happened before the world was made. It is eternal, that it is a living reality that is constantly there and always will be there. It is all comprehensive. It includes all things in heaven, on earth, and even in the sea. It is immutable. It is unchangeable. That counsel is perfect. It is wise. It is good. As God himself is perfect, wise, and good. So we have God's counsel in providence, but we also look at God's work in eternity as his counsel or his decree of predestination. That is, God determines the destiny of all moral, rational creatures. That means all people, but also all the angels. God has determined the destiny of each of those moral, rational creatures. Sovereign election. That gracious and that powerful will of God, which will lead the church as the body of Christ Jesus with all of its individual members into their own position to have eternal life. That's the destiny of God's church, Christ's people. But besides election, predestination has also reprobation, doesn't it? That is, God's eternal and sovereign decree to determine that some angels, some people are vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Fitted to destruction in the very way of their own sin. As manifestations that God is a just God. So one decree, predestination, which includes two sides, election and reprobation. But not standing apart, not standing against each other, but reprobation serving election. They're not unrelated, but reprobates stand there as chaff for the ripening grain or wheat, the elect. And the purpose. The purpose of that decree of predestination, the purpose of election or reprobation is what? To magnify God's glory. God's glory as the sovereign and as the righteous God. Yes, when we hear and when we read and when we see that decree of God, election, reprobation, let us fall down and worship and let us sing as the angels did this morning, glory be to God in the highest. For that is the purpose of predestination, to magnify God's glory. So what is this plan of God? What is this eternal decree? God wills to reveal His glory by the establishment, by the realization of a covenant. The very life in Himself, He's going to reveal outside of Himself to creatures. The glory of God revealed in His choosing a church, the covenant. And in order to realize that purpose of having the covenant shown outside of Himself to creatures, He wills that His Son is the Christ. His Son is chosen as the head of that church to realize that covenant. His Son, who comes in our human flesh, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Yes, the first begotten from the dead. In Him is the fullness of God. So God is going to reveal His glory in His covenant. He chooses Christ Jesus as the head of that covenant to realize that covenant. And then the church is decreed. All the elect, name by name, but collectively one church, given to Christ Jesus as His body. And what's important for us to realize and to state very clearly as a Reformed church is this. Christ is not designed for the church, but the church is designed for Christ. That's an important point. So much of the church world looks at Christ as, oh, Christ is given in order to help me out, to make me something. Christ serves then as that fire truck to put out the fire in our lives. Christ serves us. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The church is designed to serve Christ Jesus. And so God decrees election and reprobation. Vessels of wrath that are going to serve for God's purpose, for the saving of His people. His people standing out as a bright light over against darkness. We read in Isaiah 43, verses 3 and 4, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life." Reprobation serves God's decree of election, that He may have a people saved out of their sins. And finally, in the counsel of God, then all other things are decreed in heaven and on earth as a means of realizing this covenant that will bring glory to God. The creation itself, the fall into sin, and all of history. God revealing His glory in the realization of the covenant. Now that's God's will, God's sovereign and eternal will that He carries out in history. Now the question comes, because Jesus says, "I came not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." What is the will for His Son, Jesus Christ? And we find it, first of all, in verse 38, then in verse 39, and finally in verse 40. What is the will for Jesus? And we read, "I came down from heaven." What was the will for His Son? That He would come down from the glory of heaven and He would come in our flesh. That's what Christmas is all about. The infleshing of the Son of God. That He become one of us. That He would be Emmanuel, God with us. It was the will of God that Christ would come down in the fullness of time, not before the 4,000 years that took place of all the prophecies and the promises, but in the fullness of time, Mary conceived and she bare a son. What is the will of God for Jesus? Verse 39. That of all that which God had given Him, He should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That Jesus would lose nothing. He would lose none of those elect whom God had chosen and had given to Him to save. Who are those who are given to Christ Jesus? They are those who in history, they are those who in Adam, fell. They fell into sin. They are a depraved people. They are those who need to be saved from the filth and the grip of sin. They need to be forgiven their sins. They need to be delivered from the power of that sin. Therefore, His infleshing, that is coming in our human nature, to be our substitute. Therefore, God's will for Him was that life of suffering, bearing the wrath of God in our place from the manger to the cross. Therefore, the will of the one that God sends is the cross. As Jesus stands there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He agonizes, as He sees what is coming, what it's going to cost. "Take this cup away from me," He cries out in His humanity. And yet He says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." therefore his obedience. That's what God wills for his son. Not an Adam. Not an Adam who stood as the head of the people and disobeyed and rebelled. No, God's will for his son is what Adam could not do and would not do. Perfect obedience. Obedience even to the cross and the death on the cross. As he goes to that cross all of his life, as he sets his face to Jerusalem, loving his Father, delighting in his Father, and delighting to do his Father's will. And our last song, we're going to sing part of Psalm 40. And the psalmist writes there of Christ, doesn't he? In Psalm 40, verses 7 through 10, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." What was God's will for his son to come down to earth here and in Isaiah, in Psalm 40? To preach and to do righteousness. Not to refrain his lips, but rather declaring God's faithfulness and God's salvation. God's will for his son was not to conceal what the kingdom of heaven was all about, but rather to speak of that kingdom and to speak of the truth of life in his son and his son only. What was God's will for his son? That he die. That he die not merely as an individual, but he die as the head of a people so that the people might die with him. Die to their sins. And what was the will for his son? It was the Father's will that after 3 days he would be raised again from the dead. And he would be raised not merely as an individual, but he would be raised as the head of a people so that they would be raised with him, raised to new life. He did the will of his Father, conquering sin, Satan and death on the cross. And what was the will of the Father? Verse 40. That everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. It's the will of the Father that the Christ, by his Holy Spirit, would pour out the benefits of his cross, of his obedience. It's the will of the Father that faith is worked in hearts and lives, faith that hears and faith that sees and faith that confesses and believes in Jesus Christ. What is the will of the Father? That of all that the Father had given them, not one would be lost. In short, when Jesus says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me," the will of God for Jesus was to save an undeserving, but to save a sinful, to save a chosen people given to him by the Father. We see then in our passage not only the will of the Father, but we notice then, second of all, the Savior's perfect obedience. Amazing, perfect obedience. Yes, we see that on Christmas morning, don't we? Jesus says in verse 38, "I came down from heaven willingly." The Son of God came down from heaven, left the glory of heaven to come into our filth and our sin. He came down because he was sent of his Father, and he says, I go willingly. He came down as the Creator He takes on the likeness. He becomes a creature, dependent, having the likeness of our sinful flesh. That means weak, tired, hungry, thirsty, sorrowful. Oh yes, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Worse, he came down from heaven in obedience to his Father, not only to experience this rejection by men. Boys and girls, you'll remember how he came to his own hometown, Nazareth. And a prophet is not received in his own hometown. They wanted to kill him. But worse than that, rejected not just by men, but he is stricken and he is smitten by God and afflicted, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. These words now from Isaiah 53, yet he opened not his mouth. What does it teach you about our Savior? It teaches us his perfect, amazing obedience, isn't it? He didn't offer a complaint. He didn't go grudgingly. He did not dig his feet in the ground and say, no, I don't want to. He never complained. He never rebelled against the Lord's will, but rather hear him in the garden say, not my will, but thy will be done. Yes, Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The Lord made Christ's soul an offering for sin. What beautiful obedience we see in the manger, to the cross, and especially there on the cross. All of his life afflicted under the wrath of God, but especially in the cross when forsaken by his Father as he stood there in his place. And how did he do it? Loving his Father all the time, saying, yes, I will die to obey my Father in heaven. Perfect obedience. For he says, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing. Not one lost. That's a precious doctrine, that fifth head of the canons, isn't it? Not one of the Old Testament saints lost. No matter how serious their sin was or how bad their backsliding. Think a moment of an Abraham. He was brought to the promised land, but when there was a famine, what does he do? He runs down to Egypt and he tells all kinds of lies, putting his wife Sarah at peril. Of whom is the seed to come with his lies? But God preserved him. Moses, that mediator, that type of Christ, but oh, he could get angry. He could be so angry with that rebellious people that he failed to be that type of the mediator, so that rather than speaking to the rock, he struck it. He said they didn't deserve to have that water. Or David, a man after God's own heart, but filled with pride, terrible adultery, murder, covering up, but not lost, preserved. Or what about a son of Hezekiah, King Manasseh? A wretched man all of his life, a wicked 55-year rule on the throne, nothing good at all. And yet, saved as one of God's elect ones, the last moment in his captivity in Babylon. Not one shall be lost. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at that wretched woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, brought before Jesus. They were ready to stone her, but Jesus says, I do not condemn thee. Go sin no more. Think of it, Peter. What a lofty position he was given. One of Jesus' innermost circle. And yet, when it comes to the look of a little maid or fear for his life, he denies Jesus three times, but not lost. For the Savior looks at him and the Savior comes back to him later on and reappoints him as one of his apostles. Or a Paul, who persecuted the church, putting them in prison or possibly even to death. Not lost, but saved there on the road to Damascus and preserved. Yes, let's hear this gospel. Jesus' beautiful obedience means that none will be lost because Jesus paid for those sins of his elect people, as serious as they are, as many as they are, as wretched as they are. How wonderful. Because Jesus was obedient to his Father, going to the cross, saving all of those as unworthy as they or you and I are. What obedience of Jesus Christ, perfect, wonderful, amazing obedience. There on the cross, he destroyed sin, Satan, and death. Yes, we see there how the reprobate served for the ripening grain, doesn't it? How Satan has to serve even Jesus Christ in his temptations. How the wicked, putting Jesus to death, serves the purpose of the elect. Our Savior is on the cross. How we see in Jairus' daughter, in the son of the widow of Nain, how we see in Lazarus a type of what is ours. In Lazarus is a type of what Jesus himself is. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die, but will have everlasting life. Resurrection that is possible for each of the saints, only because Jesus, first of all, went obediently to Jerusalem to the cross. How beautifully the Gospels portray Christ as setting his face on Jerusalem, setting his face on the cross, all of his life, determined. Why? Because that was his Father's will, and he is the obedient Son. Perfect obedience. I come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What does that mean? It means that we find in Jesus everything that we need for our salvation. Everything. Why? Because he is that representative who obeyed. And he obeyed out of love. Not disobeying like Adam, not rebelling, not giving in to the temptations of Satan. Think a moment, boys and girls, what temptations they were, real temptations. Jesus, why suffer? Why suffer? Just speak the word and these stones will become bread. And Jesus says, because that's my calling. That's the Father's will for me, that I will suffer all of my life. Jesus, why go to the cross? Satan says. Jump off this cliff. This part of the temple. Jump off, and he will give his angels charge over thee to catch thee. And when the people see that, they will automatically make thee a king. Oh, Satan, no. The way of the kingdom isn't that easy. Just showing power tricks, feeding hungry bellies. The way to the kingdom, the establishment of the kingdom, the way of the establishment, the realization of the covenant is the way of suffering and dying. Jesus, instead of doing the will of your Father, which is so demanding, Satan says, just bow down and worship me. I'll make it easy for you. You can have the kingdoms of the world. Get behind me, Satan. I must do the will of my Father. What beautiful obedience. Adam, the first representative, failed. Don't eat of that tree. You will surely die. Adam eats. All humanity plunged into sin. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, how God will glorify himself in his covenant, where Christ is the head, where Christ is that obedient servant, that obedient son, who does the will of his Father, and by that obedience earns our life. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Application. What does this mean for you and for me? Well, number one, we learn what obedience means, doesn't it? Obedience isn't, well, I'll do something if it's fitting for me, if it's suitable to me, if it's appealing to me. Obedience is self-denial, isn't it? I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is obedience? It is, second of all, humility. He humbled himself, Philippians chapter 2. Or Hebrews 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He is the author of the salvation of all those who by God's grace now obey him. What does that mean? What does it mean? He is the author of the salvation of all those that obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Does it mean that Jesus is this perfect example of obedience? Yes, he is an example of obedience. But does it mean he's an example of obedience, and if you and I try to be very good and be obedient like him, then we too can have life? The answer is no. No. Far from that. What it means is he is the author of our salvation by his obedience, an obedience that is given to us, a righteousness that is imputed to us. We are saved by his obedience alone. Say with me, beloved, on this Christmas, what amazing, what wonderful, what perfect obedience of our Savior. He came down not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent us. But yes, in gratitude, yes, we do seek to obey him. We seek to obey his command, repent and believe. That is the Father's will, that all those who see him and believe on him may have eternal life. Because of his complete obedience and our salvation, we do seek to obey him. obey all of His laws for our lives, to be pleasing to Him. So the Bible comes to you and me. What is the meaning of Christ's obedience? What it's done for us? Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. Have this mind in you, the mind that was in Christ Jesus. The obedience of faith. That's what we learn. The obedience of faith. Ingratitude. More. Second of all, Jesus carried out. Jesus did the will of His Father. In that, He is a stone of stumbling to those that do not believe. And there were many in that crowd. But to those who believe, He's a rock. He's that cornerstone. He is that foundation on which we stand. Salvation. Jesus came to do the will of His Father. It's that obedience of Jesus that we look to, that we claim, that we rejoice in. That's how we are saved. Isn't that wonderful? Not the works of my hands, nothing of my hands I have or I can bring. Simply we cling to the cross of Jesus Christ, His perfect obedience, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Through that perfect obedience, not one of those who are given to Him will perish. Not one will be lost. Not one will be snatched out of Christ's hands. Why? Because they are in Christ's hand, because God willed them to be there. God gave them to Him. That's our text. Eternal predestination. And because they were given to Christ, because God chose them, they will be preserved eternally. Not one will be lost. That's a comfort for me. It should be to you. When I know my own fickle will and sinful life, what hope do I have to be saved? How do I know that I'll be saved tomorrow, that I'll be saved eternally? Because my salvation is by sovereign election through the obedience of Christ. Therefore, I will not be lost. What a comfort we have in this obedience of Christ. As we read in Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This was God's sovereign electing love, worked out, accomplished by His obedient Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, read that text this Christmas. I came down from heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Amen. Father in heaven, what a powerful, what a wonderful salvation. All of Thee, freely given to those whom Thou hast chosen, worked out by our Savior, the obedient Son. May His name be praised. May our eyes of faith always be directed to that obedient Son as He hung there on the cross, as He rose from the grave, as He ascended into heaven, as He's sitting there now at Thy right hand. And yes, Lord, may our eyes be looking for that day when He comes again in glory. Amen. We're going to sing those words from Psalm 40 in Psalter number 109. personal devotion to God. We see Christ, but then may we see ourselves in Christ in this, in these words. We'll sing stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Unto thee, Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.